If you would, please do have a thank you note. It says, Dear Pastor Don, congregation, may God bless you for your prayers. And it says also, thank you for the flowers and the cards and the calls and the visits. They were true encouragement to me with wonderful heart in Christ. It's signed Jackie Milam. Continue to pray for Jackie, if you would, please. She is here with us this morning, but she's been sick a good long while and weak this morning. So pray for her. God will strengthen her. Also on your bulletin this morning, would you write this name down, please? And Earl, help me out with the last name. Prue. Okay. Holly Prue. And this is Earl's sister. And she has taken a fall yesterday and is at the hospital. So pray for her. Got a call from Bill Gooding this morning. And if you would, note somewhere so you remember to pray for Ann Grazer. But they took Ann back to the hospital at 3 o'clock this morning in great difficulty. She's been having physical challenges now for several months. So pray for her, if you would, please. Look at your bulletin this morning. We don't often go over the bulletin, but I want to mention a couple of things with this. The two main things. One is the church directory, where we want to work on this again. The directory we have is outdated and needs to be updated. A lot of phone numbers, my own personal phone number has changed and things like that. And we want to put a directory together again. And here's what we're working on and have been for several months now. We want to have a church directory, but it will be attached to a missions directory. And Joy has been helping us get all the information on our missionaries to put that together. And so it'll all be self-contained in one place, and you'll have information on missionaries. And then we want to put contact information for our people. It would be good for our people to be able to contact one another when we know that someone's sick, when we know there's been a death in the family. But you notice that there is a little announcement about it. There's a card at the back, a welcome center that you can fill out if you'd like to have your name and number put there. We're asking no business numbers, none of that type of thing. Just simply a number where you might be reached, your name and address, phone number, those kinds of things to add to the directory. We will only put in the directory the cards that are turned in, the names that are turned in. And if you want to receive a directory, then you're going to need to have your phone number in it as well. We've been very cautious about doing this because we don't want it to be outsourced in some way to become something where people are getting unwanted calls. I know that you don't get those. You don't receive those. But we don't want unwanted calls, and we're going to restrict some things down with that. But if you want to have a part of that, then do so. Also this morning, on the back of the bulletin under the prayer list, it's the prayer need, a rather long announcement. You don't have to read it right now. I'm going to capsule it for you. But our Christmas missions offering this year, and more than likely our Easter offering this year, both need to be home projects here for our church. We would like to do substantial work in the auditorium this summer. We need to change the flooring and do new carpet work and all of that. It's going to be probably about $18,000 to $20,000 for that. We would like to move the sound room into the balcony out to the front where it can be controlled a little better. We're going to add some assisted hearing into the sound system for those that are maturing and need a little help. There's a unit that we can put on it, and you can pick it. We did this once before, and folks forgot to turn them in, but you can pick something up at the back desk, check it out, just a little thing like a cell phone or a pager, and put it in your ear, and the sound system will go directly to your ear, and it does help with that. We want to add that back in. We also, you notice, like, even for now, we have to dim the lights here for you to be able to see clearly what's on the screen. And we need to change that over. And we've got a company coming out of Suffolk. We've done business with them for a long time. It's a sound and a video company. And whether we put in a different projector with a higher wattage, we want to get where we can project and you can see with all of the house lights up. And we're talking about also doing some change here in the front to allow some restructure for orchestra and not have everybody so bound up back there, and then new seating. And so all of those things, this is not the total bill for it, but we really, within the next 12 months, we need to raise $100,000 to help toward that cost. That's not the full cost of it. We have done some improving projects over the last 4 years. You know that we redid the gym. We have constant compliments on that now. Our Hanover tomatoes are no longer ugly tomatoes, but they are red like they're supposed to be with the changing of the lights. And then, of course, in the chapel, the hallway, the bathrooms, everything that has been done there to improve the facility. And now it's time that we work on our auditorium appearance. And we have some funding left in hand to work with it, but not all of it. And, of course, we just finished the project in the back with the septic hookup. And we got a bill this week. You remember we had 8 days of construction that were not planned. And they hit that one particular part of going through concrete. And that cost us an extra $13,000 getting through that trouble area. And so we're paying that out. That'll be picked up in the morning. That'll be paid off. And the job will be completed. We're glad for that. But we're waiting for the county to sign off. Let's know why they haven't signed off yet. We didn't get grass to grow over it. And it's been sown 2 times so far. And he said, no, before we sign off and we give you your bond money back, which we have to put a bond up for the project, before we'll give the church the bond money, there has to be permanent vegetation growing on the site. And so there's 2 little areas, small areas of less than 150 square feet that the grass hasn't come up. And so that was sown again this week and set in place. But pray, if you would, please. And let's participate as best we can. Tremendous last year, tremendous Christmas missions offering going to the Tigners. And I constantly get a little update here and there from Chris and how that has affected them. And so this time it's for church work here. It's all that we know to do right now. We need to raise money to be able to finish this out and pray and give as God allows you to. For our missionaries this morning, let's look at 2 years ago for our Christmas missions offering. And that was Bibles into Papua New Guinea and all of the public schools. Listen to the numbers, if you would, please. In the country right now, there have been shipped to the country 605,000 copies of the Bible. Of that, 450,000 of those copies have been delivered and put into the hands. They've been distributed. 165,000 Bibles were ordered and are on the way to Papua New Guinea. So by June of this coming year, June of 2019, it will be a total of 770,000 Bibles that will be in the country. There are 344 secondary schools. All of the high schools have been completed. I want to update you on that in a second, but all of the high schools have been completed. There's 3,700 elementary schools. Of that, 240 have been completed, and that's the biggest part of the project now is finishing the elementary. And added on, since the project started, and you'll understand this when I give you the last part of the note this month, after all of this has happened, there has been such a change in the secondary schools that every college in the country has opened the door for the Bible to be delivered to every college student in the nation. 16 colleges. And so God has opened the door. It's in a very small print writing, so I can't really just read it out for you this morning. But they're reporting back that the deputy head of teachers for the nation has said that the Bible has so impacted the schools and the young people there that they have taken in the copy that we helped them get. Now, remember that year we had over $13,000. It was $3 for each copy of the Bible. But in the front of that Bible, there are 7 pages, and all 7 pages are the gospel plan of salvation. Now, our missionaries can go in and teach a Bible class once a week in all of the schools. But the head of the teachers in Papua New Guinea said, we've seen such a change since these students have had their Bible. We have taken the first 7 pages of the Bible, the gospel presentation, the plan of salvation, and the public school systems and teachers are teaching the plan of salvation as a curriculum. And they have seen literally thousands of students come to know Christ as personal Savior. The head of education has said this, for the first time in his lifetime and knowledge of it, he said there is a relation between the teachers and the students that he has never seen before, and that teachers are organizing Bible clubs in the communities out of these high schools, and it is spreading, and it is spreading, and it is spreading. Now, do you remember what God's promise to us is about his word? It will not return void. It will not. And so I'm thankful we've had the privilege of having a part of that. Here in the United States, just a brief word for you to be remembering in prayer, Brother Larson and the Reseeding America. And they are working right now with a church plant right now, this month, in Lake Mary, Florida. And doing a good job with the work there. And so they're there right now. They had their meeting in San Antonio, in which they had 25 of their church planters meet together, come together to sort of rally and get everybody on the same page. They had a wonderful time there. They're working with a church plant in Philadelphia. They did this through the month of September and October. They were stationed just outside of Philadelphia, getting ready for a church start there on the east side, I think they said, of Philadelphia. They worked there for 2 months. Opening service, 85 people came to the first service of the church. This wasn't people coming from churches across town. This was all first-time visitors that were interested in the church in that area, and that's Philadelphia. And then Newsville, Pennsylvania, a man by the name of Bob and his wife Judy Van Scher, in Newsville, Pennsylvania, they're starting a new work, and they're helping them with that. So pray for the ministry of Reseeding America. We're privileged to have a part of that. And then pray for our missionaries in Belarus. The Polifkas are going to be coming home, finishing up their first term. Remember, the first term was the big adjustment into the Russian culture and the Russian language. And he has really submerged himself in intense Russian study, trying to get the language, but he said it has been really, really difficult. And they report that we've been praying for them because she was expected, and there were some issues there, delivery issues in the country, but the baby was born, and both mom and baby are healthy, and they're doing well. They're going to be coming in stateside in August. They'll be here in the month of August through the month of December of 2019, headed back in at the end of December. So pray for Polifkas, if you would, please. The Swearingens, our missionaries in Mexico, are doing okay. She is battling a rare form of cancer, and it's really having a change in her life. The prognosis is not good for her. They're trying experimental things, but I wanted to tell you this. Their churches organized together. They've got about 12 churches that they've seen established and one that they're working with now. And those folks knew that it was going to be their 50th wedding anniversary. And so they invited them, said, "We want you to come to this celebration of your wedding." And they took them in the bottom of the church. And he said, "We just thought we were there for a few people and maybe cake and ice cream." He said, then they came and got Dolores, and at the time she was in a wheelchair, and they took her upstairs, and they had made a wedding dress for her and dressed her for that and got him a suit for the wedding. And at the appropriate hour, he said, they opened the back doors of the church, and we walked in, and people from all of the churches that we've been part of getting established, people from every church were there, and the auditorium was packed, and said, "We got married all over again." And he said it was a blessing to them, especially at this point in their life with the uncertainty of Dolores' health and future. But pray for them, if you would, as well. All right, in your bulletin, let's go to our memory verse this morning. Brother John, you come help us, please.
Good morning. Grab your verse there. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is our verse for this week. So let's jump on track and let's repeat that a couple times so that we're getting started. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, this is a much shorter verse from last week, so we'll just put it out there. You know, we can get a little bit ahead of ourselves and jump into this one and really get it. So help us out. Let's say that one more time. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
All right. Well, I'm looking at our birthday list, and I'm not seeing very many folks here. If you've had a birthday this past week, would you stand for us, please? Okay. All right. There, very good. Anyone else now? Don't want to miss any. All right, we're going to sing a cappella go this morning. Okay, some of you are awake. I was just testing you. We're singing a cappella this morning, all right? Oh, you're going to play? All right. Okay. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Have a very happy birthday. As our men come to receive the offering, please note in your bulletin, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper this evening in our evening service. Come in time for our prayer time, 5:45, and then at 6 o'clock for our evening service. And encourage someone to come with you. Be a great blessing for all of us. Let's ask the Lord's blessing now as we receive our offering.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the day that you've given us. We thank you for this opportunity to come into your house and open the Word of God freely in a country that we have the right to do so. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of health for those that are be able to attend our service today. And we pray, Lord, for those that could not, we lift them up to you and be with them, comfort them, and in this time that they couldn't be here for various reasons. Thank you for the opportunity to give back a portion of that which you've so richly blessed us with financially. May it be used for your honor and glory here in this church and around the world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
But they had no way of knowing that
you for singing on your birthday and playing on your birthday. Work right through it. Well, have your book ready this morning, your study book. Have your Bible ready. A couple of other things. Continue to pray for Joyce Garber, if you would, please. She called yesterday and is recovering, but it's going to be a long recovery process for her. And so we want to remind you that you pray for her. And then let me tell you this. Pray for your missionaries during this holiday season. Yes, from a family sense, being separated from a lot of their families and things like that, we need to pray for them. But in ministry as well. I was reading Brother Ken Board, our missionary in Japan, wrote this month. One, his a hard time for them right now. His granddaughter's husband has been diagnosed with lymphoma. In fact, in his letter, he lists four people that are associated with the ministry there that have been diagnosed with cancer. But here's an interesting thing that he said about Japan. Christmas is not a celebrated holiday. And I didn't know that. You know, you think about Christmas being around the world. And he said here where we are, December 25th, it's just not a holiday. But he said that what they're doing, and then also Paul Johnson, missionary in the northern part of the country, they do some things as well. They're teaching people what real Christmas is. And as they learn the cultures there, they're teaching their people their culture. But the 24th is, I believe it's the 24th, is called Emperor's Day. And so Sunday the 23rd is the 24th is a holiday for them. The 23rd is Emperor's Day. And he said, we'll have a good attendance that day, and we celebrate with them their holiday, and then we introduce them to what American Christmas is. And he said, you would be surprised how interested the Japanese people are in what Americans do in American lives. And he said, we oftentimes will pack a building out multiple times during the American Christmas season. We'll pack a building out multiple times for people wanting to come and to hear about American culture and what Americans believe. Paul was in his letter to us, Paul Johnson, they have a cookie night several nights in a row. And they invite literally thousands of people to come. Thousands don't come, but they'll have 20 or 30 people several nights in a row in their home. And they bring them in, and they teach them how to make the American Christmas cookie. And she gives a lesson for the young people regarding, I believe, if I remember right, the Christmas candy cane, the story behind that. And then he gives the gospel to everyone in a joint meeting. So even though they don't celebrate Christmas like we do, it gives them an opportunity to introduce that to them. So pray for them, if you would, please, all of our missionaries during this holiday season. Now, if you would, you have your Bible. Let's go to Genesis chapter 37, and we'll read there in just a few moments. We'll read our text as we go through in shorter portions this morning. The story that we're looking at today, the journey to Egypt, we're in lesson number 4, and the journey to Egypt, we're looking at the story of Joseph. Now, what we need to see is that this story, like so many stories in the Scripture, this is the story of salvation. I watch as scriptural truths get twisted. And what real salvation is gets turned. And there are so many different ways of salvation that are being taught. If we just rely on God's word to give the way of salvation, even in the Old Testament, we see that. There's a story of a man by the name of Horatio Nelson. And in the 18th century, he was growing up and he wanted to be a ship's captain. And his uncle was that, and he just sort of followed along with loving that. But he was very weak in his health, and his uncle didn't really want to take him on a lot of those tours, a lot of those voyages with him. Seemed like every time he did take him, even on a short voyage, something happened with his health. And so he more or less put him off the boat. But the little guy just, he wanted, that's what he wanted with all of his life. I'll shorten the story up. He followed through with his heart's desire, and he became a captain of a fleet of ships for England. He became a commander, known in history as Commander Nelson, and went into many battles with his battleship. He didn't win all of the battles, but he was faithful in the battles. And there was one day in particular that his ship went into battle. And we may never have heard of Commander Nelson before ourselves, but you probably have heard of the name Napoleon. You've heard the name of Napoleon. And his battle that time went into the Battle of Trafalgar and Napoleon, and he is credited with much of the defeat of him. Now, I tell you that brief story to say this. There were hardships, there were things, and there were people that continued all of his life to say, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. This is impossible for you. You won't be any good at this. But he was committed and faithful to a desire, a hunger, and something that he so wanted in life. He was committed to that, and he became successful at that. So I ask a question as we start our study this morning. How committed are we to Christ? How faithful are we to Christ? This is a story of salvation, but it is salvation brought on by the faithfulness and the commitment of one individual. Now, reading from 2 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul says it this way, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown waiting for me." Now, Joseph, as we're looking at him this morning, is a man who finished his course. What is our subject matter? The journey of faith. Joseph did not have a smooth road. He did not have an easy journey. In fact, he didn't always know all of the directions of the journey. I've told you about Sonia and I a couple years ago after speaking at West Coast. We came back down and drove through an area in Colorado, and she was operating the GPS. We're on a four-lane highway, concrete highway, just like 64. And then suddenly it said road work ahead, and it turned into a two-lane highway. And I thought, well, we could still deal with this. And then it said rough road ahead. And then the blacktop and pavement disappeared. And we were riding on a gravel road. And then the next sign said caution, and the gravel disappeared. We're just riding through this pathway. We found out later that a flood had come through and washed the road out. But the GPS didn't tell us that. Nobody told us in the area, listen, the road is going to change. Now, Joseph is on a road, he's on a journey, and it's not going to be easy the whole way through. But the important part is he's going to finish. I want you to notice something about Joseph's story, just that I want to share with you quickly, and that is that Joseph is, for us in the Old Testament, a picture of the New Testament Christ. And how do we see that? First of all, Joseph was rejected by his brothers. We also know that Jesus was rejected. Joseph was loved by his father. The scripture speaks of that as Jesus was loved by his father. Joseph was victorious over temptation. And we can read the story this morning of the Lord Jesus being tempted at a very crucial time. Remember, he had fasted for 40 days. The hunger was there. Satan knows when to come and get you. But we see that he was victorious over temptation, as was Jesus. Joseph was taken into custody, and there was false accusations. We find that in the story of Christ. Joseph suffered from doing what was right. We see that in Jesus. Joseph also was promoted from prison to rule the nation, and we're going to see that. Now, we're going to examine Joseph's journey, and it's one of strength. The secret to his journey, the secret of his character is this. We probably don't use this term very often. We use the term unconditional love. We hear that. We understand what it is. But the secret of Joseph's success on his journey, the secret of his character was this. It was unconditional faith. His unconditional faith. Now notice, if you would, let's move to number one and we'll read our text verses. Number one is the journey of faith. And we're reading from Genesis 35. beginning in verse 1 through verse number 5. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their carvings, all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Joseph. Now remember, they're going through, as they're journeying, they're going through some very wicked land. The area that they're going through, they're moving through. I give Sonia a hard time. Sometimes we have occasionally gone through the area in which they used to live when she was a little girl, Wilmington, Delaware area. We got off the interstate last time we went through there, and she took me through the roughest part of town without knowing it, I think. She took me through some of the roughest part of town. It's one of those parts of towns where when you stop at the stoplight, the people standing on the corner are staring at you like, why are you here? It's that kind where you want to keep your wheels moving because you don't know if they're going to stay on your vehicle while you're at that stoplight. That kind of place. Now, when Joseph begins the move to go where God tells him to go to, they're going through some places just like that. And these people were moved in fear because they see something of them. Now, faith is trusting God's plan. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As we're looking at number one, the journey of faith, let's look at this. Faith to receive God's revelation. Faith to receive God's revelation. What does that mean? Faith to take God at his word. Joseph, as we're moving through this story this morning, and we'll rehearse some of the things that we know about him. Here we find that he just receives God's revelation. He just does what God tells him. Look at verse 5 again, 37 and 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. When we look at that this morning, we know this. The hatred was already there. The division was already there. Notice the point that it says, they hated him yet the more. Now that's part of, notice what you say, well, how does this tie into God's revelation? Joseph is simply sharing with them what God had told him. God has spoken to people at different times in different ways. Here, God speaks to Joseph through a vision or through a dream. And how many times in the scriptures we find people who have dreamed dreams, and the goal became this, determining what a dream means. Now, a lot more was put into this in that day than it is now. God, I don't believe, speaks to us in visions like he did to Joseph in this dispensation of time. I talk to people sometimes who say, well, God gave me a vision. I believe God may put something on your heart, but I don't believe that many times God gives you a vision where you see sheaves, as we're looking at in this one, and some come to one and bow to one. God doesn't use that. He speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. But in this dispensation of time, it was faith to receive God's revelation. And here Joseph just begins to tell his brothers what his dream was, what God was saying. This is a prophetic vision. And Joseph was receiving by faith the words that God was going to say. I don't know what caused the controversy up front. The Bible doesn't tell us what kind of personality Joseph had, but we know that he was a favored son, and that had drawn a lot of struggle and difficulty between all of the brothers already. We don't know if he was a very boastful person or what it was, but however, we do know that he tells them his dream, and when they hear the dream, it increases their emotion against him. And so we're looking down at your book. I believe you have there 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, and that's what he was receiving, which he heard of us, he received it not as the words of men, but as it was truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so we're looking then at faith to receive God's revelation, his revealing what he's going to do to you, with you, and through you. Now let's move on to letter B, if we may please. Not only faith to receive God's revelation, but faith to recite God's revelation. Now look at verse 6 through verse number 8. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou reign, or indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? Now notice it's a positioning now. Authority is drawing some dividing lines. Notice the next phrase. We've already been told in verse 5 they hated him the more. And the last of verse number 8, and they hated him yet the more for his dream and for his words. So this is building in their emotion. Now, he is sharing God's word with them, and understand this, they hate it. Times have not changed as much as we think they have changed. Here Joseph is simply saying, this is what God showed me. This is what God told me. This is God's truth. And they hated him for God's truth. His brothers did not like what he was dreaming, but it was not necessarily as much his dream as it was God's dream. It wasn't his desire to be this. This is what God is telling him is going to happen. Now, God had a very special purpose for Joseph and his life. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 5 says to us, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, notice what we're looking at with this very first part of our lesson this morning. It is a journey of faith. And in the journey, regardless of how rough it gets, and regardless of how the road narrows, and caution, and rough surface, and all the descriptions that we can give in this journey, understand this. God tells us, with a promise, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Somehow, Joseph, and we believe in this chapter, he is probably between 17 and 19 years old. I don't know of many 17 to 19-year-old young men who have the faith and the commitment that we see in Joseph this morning. So we see his journey of faith. And now we've noticed the faith that he is reciting, the faith revealed. Come to number 2, if you would, this morning. It's not just a thing of faith. It's one thing to have faith. But notice number 2 is this. It's a journey of faithfulness. It's a journey of faithfulness. You have to act upon that which you have. It's not enough just to have faith. You have to use the faith. You have to avail yourself to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, though Joseph could have quit many times, And we may wonder why Joseph didn't quit. Think about it, if you would. Joseph is taken into a foreign land. He has absolutely no accountability. He's been, everything that he's had in life that was precious to him has been stripped away. What would you do? How would you respond? So we find him, he's at this place, and he could have quit. He could have said, I'm just going to blend in with whatever environment is there. But we never find him doing that. What does it take to make us quit? Look at A, if you would, with us as we get to this. When he was betrayed by his brethren, on the journey, he was a man of faith, but he journeyed with faithfulness in the first part when his brothers betrayed him. Verse 11, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. The brothers at some time, because of their hatred and their more hatred, and then again in verse 8, more hatred, they had started planning, how do we get rid of this problem? And here's what their original plan was. We're going to kill him. We're going to take the coat, throw him in a pit, we're going to kill him. We're going to give the coat to our father and tell him that an animal has got him. He's dead. His dream dies with him. We know that that isn't what happened. They end up putting him in the pit, and he was alive. But his brothers are planning this out. Anger bringing to murder. Look at verse number 20. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him. Cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dream. Notice this. They hated him, but they hated his dream. What was his dream? His dream was the word of God. His dream was actually God's revealed word. His dream was truth. And so they hated him, but the greatest hatred was against the dream. Let's kill him. And then let's see what happens with this dream. Each of us are going to experience seasons of opposition. And the question then becomes, what faithfulness will we have then? When he was betrayed by his brethren. Let's move to the next one, letter B. When he was sold by his brethren. So not only was the plan devised, not only was it hatched, not was it put, thought of, but now they come to the place that his brethren actually sold him. Look at verse 27. Come and let us. And there's some things. We're not slowed down a lot with it this morning, but there's a couple things that are really interesting about this. I want to know more. Come and let us sell him to the who? Ishmaelites. Interesting. Who are the Ishmaelites? Who is, and I'll let you answer the question in your own mind and see this morning. Who are the Ishmaelites? Oh, of course, preacher, they're the descendants of Ishmael. Who was Ishmael? Who was Ishmael to Joseph? You do the genealogy quickly in your seat and see who he was. So sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother of our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then there passed by who? Midianites. If you do the search on Midianites, you'll find out they were the descendants of Midian, the son of Abraham with Keturah. We find that in Genesis 25, 1 and 2. So on one hand, one group, the Midianites of the son of Abraham by a different woman, and over here is the Ishmaelites, and they're descendants of Ishmael, so the two of these play part of this. Midianite merchants, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. Now with that, you know what you can put? Dysfunctional family. How dysfunctional is this? 2 Timothy chapter 3, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so his brethren had hatched the plan, and now they've sold him. Now notice the scripture we read earlier. It's not required of you and I to be found successful. So where is Joseph at this moment? Joseph at this moment is sitting on a slave wagon. That doesn't sound very successful. But God doesn't require us to be successful. God doesn't require us to be victorious. What does it say? It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. And so here he is, off in the dust the wagon goes, sold into slavery. When he was sold into slavery, what do we find? He is still faithful. And what seems to be tragic, but this is just one step of the journey. I noticed last night on the news, they were talking about the extreme earthquakes in Alaska over the last few days. And they showed miles and miles of traffic backed up. And I thought, I wonder why. And then they flew over the reason why. And this one part of the highway, the whole highway had just fallen off the side of the hill. And so it was tied up. In this particular step of the journey, it seems so tragic, but this is not the only step of the journey. God has another step that's coming. But Joseph didn't waver in this step. Look at C, if you would. When his brothers hatched the plan, when his brothers sold him, and now when he was blessed in Egypt, now this whole story has changed. He's not on the back of a slave wagon. He's not in chains and fetters. He's not being beaten. Life's not horrible. Life's not hard. Now he's in, he's in an easy step. An easy step of the journey. Look at chapter 39 and verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was prosperous. Now, many folks would think, well, it's a lot easier to be faithful when you're prosperous. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And Joseph continued to remain faithful through all of the things that were going to happen. The slavery and the wrong accusation and the imprisonment that was unjust. We read in the scripture, it says in the book of 1 Peter, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, is after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. Now Joseph is getting a taste of that at this moment, at this time. There's four things that are being accomplished. He is a blessed man. Look, if you would, turn over to Genesis 41. 41, look at verse 39. This is where he was. He's not on the back of a slave wagon. Life's not hard. Life's not tough. Things aren't horrible. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Isn't that a wonderful testimony for a Christian to have in front of a heathen world? And that's what Pharaoh is saying. Now, what does that testimony do? I tell you this, it pays to have a good testimony. Look at verse 40. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. This step brings Joseph to what he had dreamed. What God had told him, I'm going to make of you. I'm going to make of you a ruler. And here he still occupies the step. He occupies this day of life. It's easy to look and see in prosperous times, well, thank the Lord that he's with me. But what he had to do was he had to remain faithful on the back of that wagon and in the bottom of that pit. And I imagine as a young man, he had to have been crying out, not understanding all the things that were going on. But he remains faithful with that. Now, I want us to look, if we can please, at D, and it has some sub-points with it. He also remained faithful when he was unjustly accused. We know the story, but let's be mindful of how the Scripture places it in Genesis 39. And it came to pass after these things. Let's think, what could these things be? Let's not just read through it. It came to pass after these things. What things? I suggest to you it's this. After Joseph had gotten to Egypt, and remember what the Bible just called him in a prior verse? A prosperous man. People began to see in Joseph who he was and what he was. And he was I guess we could say it this way, people saw him as the goose that laid the golden egg. Everything that Joseph did, people see him as being blessed. And the Pharaoh knew that he was being blessed because of his God. After these things, after people look at him and see the extreme blessing on his life, after people see, after she sees him as a prosperous man, after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, "Lie with me," but he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." Notice this last phrase. "How can I do this great wickedness against you?" How can I do this great wickedness against Pharaoh? Notice what he says. "How could I do this great wickedness against God?" And he sees this, yes, it's a sin between man and woman, but he sees this not as how it would offend Pharaoh or her, but how this is going to offend God. Notice the sub-pieces with this. Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce Joseph, and he refused that temptation, and he lost something. He wasn't real good at hanging on to coats. He'd already lost that valuable coat that his father had given him. His brothers took it, tore it to pieces, and soaked it in blood. So I heard a little guy in Odax one year. He was trying to preach that this was the same coat of when Joseph was a 17-year-old. We know that that wasn't the place. But now he has a coat. And the Bible says that in order to get out of the temptation, he let his coat stay. Tom Farrell says that he kept his character but lost his coat. There's great truth to that. He avoids that temptation. He gets out of that. His Pharaoh's wife attempts to seduce him. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And when he shall receive the crown of life." Notice the second sub with this. Joseph was faithful to God. The temptation was there. The opportunity was there. But in crisis. Now, let me say this morning. Our character is not revealed in calm. Our character is not revealed when things are going well and going easy. Our character is revealed when we're in crisis. I know that Brother Mrs. Crane's daughter for a while, she was a dispatcher for Henrico County. I watched a program one time on how you qualify to be a 911 dispatcher. Now realize, a 911 dispatcher talks to people at the crucial hours and moments. You have to be ready to respond. They put them, the training is incredible. I watched this whole program. You know why? Because whoever's sitting there answering that phone and you call and your house is burning or something major medical has happened to you and you're losing control of your emotion, whoever is going to help you and they answer, receive your 911 call, they've got to act calmly and quickly and make the right decision. And so they can't react to the crisis. Our character is not revealed in the calm time. And they put these people through training because they want to see, okay, how are they going to respond when somebody calls and is screaming and you can't understand them? Are they going to keep themselves? Our character is revealed in crisis. One was Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce Joseph. Second, Joseph was faithful. Third, he was imprisoned for his faith. I think this is unique. Genesis 39:20, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison." Let me come over here. I don't think this is the first time. I don't think this catches him off guard. And I don't think that Potiphar believes his wife. By every law, Joseph should have died. By every law, he should have died. Potiphar had the right to kill him. Why did he put him in prison? Notice it's a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in that prison. The legal right was there. I think today Pharaoh knew this is a bogus accusation. This keeps popping up recently. You know why I think he thought it was bogus? He knew his wife, one. But second is this, he knew Joseph. Joseph wasn't this kind of person. I think Joseph's whole Christian testimony, his whole character, spoke to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, "This something isn't right about this, but in order to keep sight and keep rule in front of all my people, I got to do something." And so he puts him in prison. Look at number four. God's mercy sustained him. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And we know the story of what happened with that. Verse number five is, the Lord was with him, and the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So he had already been at Pharaoh's house and prospered and risen to first of rule. Only in the throne was Pharaoh any greater. Now he's in prison. Not only is he a model prisoner, but the warden puts him in charge of everything. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace, is what the author of Proverbs tells us. Now, I want us to move to number three, if we can, the journey of forgiveness. We've talked about his faith in the truth. We've talked about their hatred of him, but of the truth. Then we've talked about his faithfulness through these steps that were really difficult and he doesn't understand. And now we're looking at the journey of forgiveness that he has. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. And let me ask you, do you see any reason why he could be bitter? At this point, I see a lot of reason why he could be bitter. Notice, if you would, A, he forgave his brothers. He forgave his brothers. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. This is his second time that he's come. The first time he recognized them, they didn't recognize him. The first time he gave them grace. Remember what the grace he showed to them was? The grace that he showed to them, he put their money back in their sacks. They thought that was a horrible thing. But Joseph saw it as a way of giving grace to them. Verse number three, and Joseph said unto his brothers, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him. Put yourselves in their place for a moment. They've now lived probably 25 years. And here he says, "I am Joseph." Say, well, how didn't they recognize him? Because he had become somewhat like the culture in which he lived. He had taken on the complexion. His robe and garments were different. But beneath it all was the very same man, the same person. So he forgives his brothers. The book of 1 John, we know the verse in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see that he forgave his brothers. Sometimes that can be the hardest step of life. And on Joseph's journey, maybe it was. But Joseph isn't going to, and we'll finish with this in a moment, Joseph isn't going to see, this is what my brothers did to me. This is how cruel they are. This is how harsh they are. Joseph is going to see God through all of this. Look at B, if you would, please. He showed the grace of God. He showed the grace of God. I mentioned that in filling those sacks back, and then he put their money back in it. And then let's go to C, if we would. He showed the purpose of God. And God sent me before you. Every step that I have had to go through, Joseph would say, as difficult as it has been, and the journey took me places I wouldn't choose to drive or choose to go or choose to walk, but it took me to those places. But notice what he says, and God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives. And so he's seeing not the steps of his journey, but he's seeing the one who ordered his steps. And then D, he focused on the Lord. Now look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter number 50. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. I think this is, and I use the term frequently anymore, I think this is that aha moment. After all that he has been through, after every step of the journey, and some he didn't understand, suddenly we see Joseph say, ah, I got this. I understand this. This is evil on your part. This is sin on your part. This is evil. And you were wicked to me. But God uses your wickedness. And God sent me before you to save me. And do you remember that dream that I had those years ago? Of you bowing before me. Look, it just happened. And he reveals God's truth again in the same way. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Stand if you would, please. Choir, make your way quickly back. They're all ready and set for you to rehearse for just a moment there. Let's pray together. Brother Stein, could you dismiss us, please?